Okay. Would anyone like to read for us Matthew chapter 13? And we're going to need a scribe as well. Okay. Thank you, Daniel. Matthew chapter 13.
Good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he enemy has done this. The slave said, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air came and nested in its branches. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came and said to him, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed this is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old.
Thanks, Daniel. Okay, now we need someone to come up. We need someone to come up and just keep track of where we're going with chapter 13 here. Who would like to do that for us? Thank you. Sheena? Okay. Now, what were chapters 10, 11, and 12 about? Do you remember? Just off the top of your head. I mean, don't look at notes. Sorry? No, that was chapters 8 and 9. The last bit we looked at, chapters... Yep, good. So it was about lots of opposition and conflict that the Lord was facing. And we thought about it in a way with spiritual warfare. Now, what sort of kingdom is this that the Lord Jesus is carving out for himself? What sort of weapon does he use in this conflict? Well, it's not a sword, is it? It is the word of the gospel. And here in chapter 13, we have another chapter which is all red, virtually, dealing with the Lord's words. And his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And a lot of these parables are about this kingdom. There are eight parables here, seven parables of the kingdom, and one last parable at the end about a householder as well. Now, let's just write them down. Parable one, what is parable number one? The sower. Very good. We don't need to put the verses for them. Oh, let's do that as well. Parable of the sower. Number one, verses 3-9. And parable two, what's the second parable? You don't have to give a title for it. You maybe have headings in your Bible for the paragraphs. Very good. Wheat and tares. Verses 24 down to 30. Then the third parable, parable of the mustard seed. And the fourth parable. Pardon? Very good. Parable of the leaven. In verse 33. Then the fifth parable, what's that? Nope. Got that already? The treasure in the field. What's parable six? The pearl of great price. Verses 45 and 46. Parable seven. Great catch of fish. And parable eight is usually called the parable of the householder in verse 52. Yeah, we'll just say householder. Okay. Now, what is a parable?
It's a story with a hidden meaning.
Very good, okay. That's a good definition. A story with a hidden meaning. What's another way we think about parables?
Analogy.
An analogy, very good.
Illustration.
Illustration, yes.
It's a physical story with a spiritual meaning.
Say that again. Okay, the way that's normally put, or the way I've heard it anyway, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay, now, normally we use illustrations to make things clear and plain for people, and we think of parables as using earthly things to help us understand heavenly things, which you can't really understand. But I want you to notice here in Matthew chapter 13, that the parables confuse Jesus' disciples. In verse 10, the Lord says to them, "Why do you speak to them?" The disciples say to the Lord, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" In other words, they say, "Well, no one can work out what's going on here. What are you saying?" It's like some of these parables are like a joke, but there's no punchline at the end of it. It's just a very mundane, ordinary story. And you sort of think, well, a man went out to sow and he sowed the seed and some fell on the side of the path. And some fell on the very shallow soil. And some fell on thorns and some fell on good ground. And your immediate reaction is, well, what of it? And someone has put it this way, that these parables conceal as much as they reveal. And what is the Lord doing then? Well, what he's doing is he is trying to send the crowds away, basically. Have a look down at this confusing series of verses from 11 onwards. The Lord said, in answer to the question, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Now, what's he saying by that? Well, the Lord Jesus is saying this. Listen, chapters 5, 6, and 7, I have spoken to them. They have heard. They've heard the message. But they don't repent. Chapters 8 and 9, they have seen my miracles with their eyes, but they don't really believe. Why are they still here? And so the Lord launches out into these really quite, on the surface, boring and pointless stories. And the Lord Jesus is using these parables basically to disperse the crowds. And if you have a look at the first two parables, what are they about? If you look at them as a pair, because most of these parables here will go in pairs, what are the first two parables about? Try and summarize them for us. Yes, very good. They're about the Word of God, which Jesus is speaking.
About sowing.
Sowing the Word of God, yes. Keep on going. The kingdom of heaven, yes. Bearing fruit, yes. Yes, okay. Different sorts of results from the sowing of the seed. The parables are about true and false disciples as a result of the sowing of the word. And Jesus looks out on the crowd sitting on the seashore, and there are his true disciples, and they don't understand what he's saying and what his point is with these parables. And presumably the crowds don't think so either, and the disciples are just reflecting the public's opinion. What's this, Lord? Why do you speak to them in parables, riddles? And the Lord Jesus is using the parables to do what we saw him doing in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, to divide between true and false disciples, to distinguish between the true and the false follower. False followers sit there a bit bored, and after a while they wander off. And the parables are about the very same thing. True hearers and false hearers. I know as I was studying this, I thought to myself a very wicked thought. I thought to myself, I wonder if that's why the Lord Jesus devised the idea of church. You know, people come along to church and they say, wow, that is so boring. I couldn't possibly ever be a Christian. And only those who truly understand and get what it's about stick around. Maybe you're thinking about that as I speak right now. So there's true disciples and there's false disciples. And it all depends on your attitude towards the word of God as you hear it. Okay, we're going to skip parables 3 and 4 for a minute. You can come and sit down, actually, Sheena. That's great, thank you. We're going to come back to parables 3 and 4 later on. Parables 5 and 6, the Lord Jesus comes in from the seashore and he comes into the house and he explains more to his disciples and he tells two parables about two different sorts of treasure. One treasure that's hidden in a field, and this man, he finds this treasure in a field. I like this parable, I really do. And he digs it up. He's found treasure. He's incredibly rich if nobody else finds this treasure, particularly the man who owns the field. So he buries it again, and then he walks off. And look what it says. It says in verse 44, which a man found and hid, and for joy he goes and sells all that he has. Can you imagine this? Here's this man, and he's thinking to himself, I'm rich. As long as I sell everything I have and I can buy this field. He must be just so nervous with excitement. And he goes and he sells everything just to buy a field. And with that field, he gets something far, far bigger than that field itself. He is fabulously wealthy now. He can buy everything back that he had before with the money and still have plenty left over. What an incredible deal. What's that talking about? Salvation. Oh, let's have a look at the next parable, and they go in pairs, as I say, and we can see some common points between them, and they help to point out maybe what is more significant. If you read someone and they're writing something, unless they're a really, really hopeless writer, they won't repeat themselves. But if they do repeat themselves, and there's a similar sort of point repeated in something, well, you say, well, what's he on to? So what is the next parable about? There is a merchant who is seeking beautiful pearls, and he finds one pearl of great price, and he goes out and sells all that he has and buys it. So what do you think these two parables are about? What's the common ground between them? Is that a hand up at the back there? I don't think so. It was nearly a hand up, but then... Yes.
Like the salvation that we have, that it would be an idea that we would have the salvation and be willing to give everything. I mean, obviously we can't lose our salvation, but give up everything for it.
Yes, now you're perfectly right. This is what it's talking about. These are the terms of becoming a Christian. Jesus says, if any man will follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, that is, put yourself to death, and come and follow me. Are there any other ways that this might apply? Yes? We'll go up the back. That's all right. Justin's had a few goes of putting his hand up. We want to encourage participation.
I think it's Christ, because he went out and saw something of value in us, even though he knows, you know, what we are, but he saw value in us. He went out and bought a field and got that treasure.
Yes.
In charge of that treasure now.
Yes.
And then also the pearl of great price, where that pearl, he gave everything.
Okay. So Christ also gives up everything he has for us, and that is the reason why we are called upon by the Lord to give up everything we have for this kingdom that is coming. These parables are about his kingdom. Here is a kingdom, and Christ gives up everything he has for this kingdom. In the realization that just as in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen, it's only for a little while we're here now, giving up everything, just like the man with the treasure in the field. Oh, this is so good. I am just so fabulously wealthy as long as I sell everything I have and buy this field. And same with the Lord Jesus. He gave up everything for the joy that was set before him. He is going to come into a kingdom that is fabulous beyond our imagination. He's going to own it all.
I've never really understood that parable, though, because isn't there kind of deceitfulness involved with that? And that he didn't tell the guy who owned the field, I'm buying the field because of what's in it. So he buried it back up and sold all he had. Well, the second one's much more legit. He sold all he had and bought for all that was for sale.
Yes.
I never understood how the kingdom of heaven really relates in a way that almost seems like it's shady.
Okay, this man is getting an incredible bargain here, isn't he? He's only buying the field, but he gets something way bigger than that. But I don't think the man was particularly out prospecting for treasure. He just stumbles on this, okay? He says, okay, I'm just going to leave it the way I found it. No harm done. Let's just go off to the bank. Okay, I don't think there's anything too shady in it. But here's my question. What does the man who buys the pearl get out of it? He sells everything that he has and he ends up with one pearl. He doesn't get any bargain out of it. The man who's gone down to the bottom of the ocean to find this pearl, he knows exactly what this thing is worth. So what is he getting out of the pearl? Well, why does he buy the pearl? Well, in the case of the treasure hidden in the field, the Lord Jesus gives up everything for something far greater. He hides something and no one else knows about it, but one day they're going to know about it. And he gets something far bigger and better out of it. But the man who buys the pearl just because this pearl is unbelievably beautiful. And that is a rather frightening thought. Christ is prepared to give up everything for us. Not that he gets anything out of it, except that here is something that one day is going to be incredibly beautiful and precious to him, and that is us. And he had to pay full price for it, just because he loves it and he loves us. But you notice that here is this kingdom that is coming, and one day it will come. But for now, it seems like pretty boring to be a follower of this king listening to these parables. It doesn't seem very exciting. And the parables are sort of like hiding truth. They're not exactly sparkling sorts of stories. Well, that's my interpretation of it, okay? Maybe that's not right. Maybe that's not the full picture. But it's just the idea of someone selling all that he has seems to be the Lord Jesus, giving up everything he has. And then the seventh parable, we'll come back. We're just sort of feeling through the sort of undergrowth at the moment, trying to see what's really in this chapter. The seventh parable is about fishing, and really what's the parable about? Not about how you go fishing or anything like that, but what? Did you say something?
Sorting out.
Sorting out, yes. And again we have what? As in some of the previous parables? True believers and false believers, and there is a sorting out. Just as in the parable of the wheat and the tares, there is a harvest. There is an end point. There is a kingdom to come. Okay, and if you have a look at verse 43, at the end of the parable of the tares and the wheat, look what the Lord Jesus says. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There is coming a day when it's going to be no longer hidden. It's going to be like the sun shining forth. The kingdom will have come. But at the moment, it's sort of like these parables. It's hidden. You look at Christianity in the world today, you look at us poor, unimportant Christians, well, we're nobodies. This doesn't seem to be anything, any great trip we're on. That's the way the world looks at it. Who would want to be a Christian? But Jesus says, listen, one day, even though things look boring and they look like there's nothing much in this field that you're wanting to spend everything, your whole life on buying this piece of ground, sure, you can have it. Jesus says, one day, who's going to be right? Those who are true disciples. So the Lord Jesus is teaching that his kingdom will come after a period of what is happening in this chapter, a period of what? What are the parables, the people's occupation in the parables? His kingdom will come after a period of sowing, of
fishing,
and other things like this. And his kingdom grows in a hidden sort of way that nobody really gets unless you're on the inside. But one day it is going to appear. Okay, now let's leave Matthew chapter 13 there. We're not finished with Matthew chapter 13, but we want to read chapters 14 to 16, verse 10 or so. And we'll see that there are things in these chapters that help us further understand. Okay, that was pretty boring, wasn't it? That wasn't very illuminating. Most of you have seen this before. You know these parables pretty well. You can do a lot more study in these. But we want to see where Matthew's direction is going. So we want to push on. So would someone else like to come up and read chapter 13, verse 53, right through to chapter 16, verse 12. So it's two and a bit chapters. Thanks, Tyler.
Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's his wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You need to give them something to eat.' And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 basketfuls of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whenever, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile him. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. And the great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, and the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large basketfuls of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitudes, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves, because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Nor of the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven and the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Thank you, Tyler. Okay, now we're going to write down what we just read through there in summary form like this, and we're going to put these two sheets up next to each other, okay?
It's a little tricky right now.
Leave this one here and then we'll put it up. So would someone like to come up and we'll just write down what the stories through these chapters were? Who would like to be our helper? Okay, so come back to the end of chapter 13 and the first story. We'll just number them as we go down. I can't remember quite how many numbers we have, but I'll leave space at least for about 12 or so, I would think. Chapter 13, verses 53 to 58, what happens there? And we're going to have to try. Actually, let's write it across and we'll put the reference underneath it, but we'll try to make it a pretty short title, okay? And we'll leave some space over here. 13, 53 to 58. So what is the story in 13, 53 to 58?
Rejection.
Okay, rejection at home. He goes back to his own country in the synagogue in Nazareth. Okay, then chapter 14, verses 1 down to 12. What's that story about? The beheading of John the Baptist, okay? Good, okay. Then the third paragraph from verse 13 down to 21. What's that story there? That's a pretty familiar one. Feeding the 5,000. 14, 13 down to 21. Feeding the 5,000. Then chapter 14, verses 22 down to 33, and we'll say all the way down to the end of the chapter, really. There's a little bit about what happens when he gets back. So down to 36. Very good. What's the story about there? Jesus walking on the water. Very good. Sorry, what was your name again?
Rachel.
We're going to have to really crunch up here. No, no, not that way. Just this way, because we're going to probably have another seven or eight down there. Okay, number five, in chapter 15, what is happening here? This is harder to get the gist of if you're not familiar with it. Chapter 15, verse 1, down to, we'll say all the way down to verse 20. That might save us some space on our board as well, which is a dangerous tactic. Yes, Bradley?
Basically, they want their traditions more than they want Christ.
Okay. Okay, Christ criticized over tradition. We'll just say tradition, okay? Now, verses 21 down to 28. What's that story about? Sorry? It's about faith, yes, but whose faith and in what?
Canaanite woman.
Good, okay, that's a nice title. Oh, you're going too small for us now, Rachel. I'm sorry. You're doing well. You're doing well.
How many more are there?
No, we want it all on one sheet, but I reckon you're doing okay now, because this one here, we cheated a little bit and put a whole 20 verses in there, so we're doing okay. Okay, so you're doing well. Okay, so we have this Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus because her daughter is demon-possessed and Jesus casts out the demon. Yep, okay. Canaanite woman. Then chapter 15, verses 29 down to the end of the chapter again. What have we got there? Feeding of the 4,000. Very good. And we only have two more to go, Rachel, so we're okay. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. What are they about? Seeking a sign from heaven. Good. And the last story in verses 5 down to 12, what are they about? Yes, we'll say the disciples forget to take food on the boat trip. Great. Okay, now stay there, Rachel. Now, the first thing we notice about these stories here is that they are quite a diverse set of stories, aren't they? Jesus is feeding 5,000. John is beheaded. A lady comes with a demon-possessed daughter. His disciples forget to take food on a boat. Jesus walks on water. He is criticized for not keeping Jewish traditions. Now, you say to me, well, Andrew, I'm just not convinced that we've got a real group here. Well, the first thing we can say is this, that this is quite different to chapter 13, isn't it? Chapter 13 is Jesus' parables. This seems to be quite a departure. If Matthew has still got groups in mind, he is either very, very, very clever at keeping things together, or he's just losing his way and just saying, well, actually, after this, Jesus started doing this, and then he started doing this. He's stopping being thematic altogether. He's just becoming chronological, maybe, okay? That doesn't seem to be anything too much that you can bind those things together with. I'm sure you can. In fact, I'm going to show you can. But it doesn't look anything like that at all, does it? It looks a very diverse sort of group of stories. So can you see any connections between any of those stories there? And there are some that you'll see.
Two of them involve feeding.
Very good. So we're going to put bread up there, okay? Next to the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. No, that'll probably be okay. Two of them have to do with bread. Don't they?
Yeah, green. Figs.
Or which one's better?
Green.
Two of them have to do with bread. Any other things that you think matching pairs there? Yeah, but you've got to tell me much more than that.
Wouldn't the last one also be a parable of bread?
Very good. Very good. The last one is also about bread. Okay. Anything else you see there that goes together? Jeff?
Number one and number eight are both about rejection.
Okay. Yes. All right. Now we need to keep that filed away in the back of our mind. Okay? We're not going to write it up there yet. No, it is. It is the right answer, but it just doesn't fit in very well with what we've got up there, bread, bread, bread. Okay? We want some more unifying sort of thing. What's rejection got to do with bread, Jeff? Nothing.
I don't like bread.
Jesse? Oh, very good. Okay, let's read the verses. The Canaanite woman comes to the Lord Jesus in chapter 15 and verse 21. And the Lord Jesus says to her, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he sends her away without healing her daughter. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. So we can write bread beside the Canaanite woman again. Now, do you see any other pairs or connections in there? Sorry, what was that? Yes, you're right. Chapter 15, the first part of it, is about what? Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat
bread."
So we can write bread next to number 5 as well. You're on the money. What was happening when John got beheaded? It was a birthday party. And what do you do at a birthday party? You eat. So we can't call it bread, but we'll say feast here, okay? Okay. Now that's as much bread or feasting as we can get in this chapter. But there is something related to bread on that list that isn't bread. Sorry? Speak louder. Be more confident. Fish. Where's fish? Water. Very good. Okay. This is about water. Jesus walks on water. Now, you might think that that is a rather a stretch to sort of say bread and water go together. Okay. Now, we'll leave it there for the moment, all right? What is Matthew doing? It seems to be deliberate that there's a number of stories throughout this next section of his gospel which ends, as we shall see here, and the last one is very much about bread. We shall read it again, okay? Have a look at chapter 16, verses 5 to 12. This is how this section, this group of incidents ends. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. They had come to the other side. How did they get to the other side? On the boat. So we can put water down here a little bit as well, okay? But let's keep on reading. Just next to bread, so bread, and we'll put in brackets water as well. Although there's no mention explicitly of water. They've gone across the lake in the boat again. They had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven." Leaven is yeast, an ingredient of making bread, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." They thought the Lord was scolding them for not taking bread with this cryptic comment about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, you would have had to have been reading very carefully along as Tyler was reading, but there is a word that is repeated 2 or 3 times in these verses I've read here, not to do with bread, another word that we read a few other times as we read through this section. Can anyone think of what it might be? Speak up. Leaven, not the one I'm after. No, not the one I'm after. Understand. Jesus says to them, "Don't you understand? I'm not talking about bread." Okay, so let's write understand in a different colour underneath. You can go for orange, I don't mind. Okay.
Under here?
Yeah, in very small letters, okay, because we might have to write it under some of the other stories. What other stories did Jesus say something to them about understanding? No, I don't think he said it there. Have a look at chapter 15, verse 10. The Lord said, after he's criticized for not washing hands before eating bread, he called the multitudes to himself and said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Okay, and we could keep on reading there, but so let's put understanding under that tradition one as well. So, okay, now I'd better stop there and just explain what I suggest is happening here, okay? The kingdom of God that the Lord Jesus has been preaching is, in some of the Gospels, in some places, pictured as a what? Can you think of any parables that the Lord Jesus told, not in Matthew, but there are some stories in Matthew which we have already read, where he pictures the kingdom of God to come as something? You'd have to go over to Luke's Gospel about chapter 14. Daniel? Were you nodding your head there?
Well, he says that it's like leaven.
Yes, yes, but that's not in Luke chapter 14. The Great Supper. Jesus says, listen, everybody, he tells a number of parables. Do you remember in chapter 8, he said, many shall come from the east and west and sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. Why does he say that? Because if you go back to the Old Testament, God's coming kingdom. One day God is going to put everything right that's wrong with this world when the king comes. And what's it going to be like? It's going to be an incredible feast. That's how the Bible pictures it. Now, when we have anything good in life, what do? It's a strange thing, but we eat. If you have a birthday, we have a feast, as Herod did. If you get married, you have, I don't know why we do this again, but we eat. Well, actually, I do know why we do it. Because when we want to do something really good, we get our friends together with us. And the thing is not, that is really important, is not the food, but it's our friends all around us. And we just enjoy each other's company over food. And this is what the Lord says in a number of his parables. My coming kingdom is like an incredible feast. You can go to Isaiah chapter 25 or 26, and God describes the coming kingdom as a supper of wonderful things. And what have we got here then? We have got miracles where Jesus provides a great big supper for people, a feast on the hillsides. We have got incidents as well where people either get in trouble over bread or they're talking about things. This whole section is like one giant parable about feasting and eating. And it is quite like this kingdom that the parables there are all about. Okay? Now, if you think about these parables here, now let's put this up here. I might need someone taller than me to put this at the right level. Thank you, Rachel. You might need to come back up later, but you can sit down for the moment. So let's put that up next to that for the moment. We might need to write some other things up on this right-hand sheet as well. But this is like a giant parable. And at the end of this section, the Lord Jesus says, don't you understand? Don't you get it yet? I'm not really talking about bread. Who cares about bread? You brought no food in the boat with you. Well, listen, don't you remember? I fed 5,000 people. It's not a big problem. I'm not talking about bread. Don't you understand? And that's what he says a number of times in chapter 13. He says, hear and understand. Have you understood all these things? The disciples said, yes, Lord, we understand the parables in chapter 13. And then in chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says, we read it, he said after this bit where he was criticized for not washing hands before eating, in verse 10, he said, hear and understand. And then the Lord Jesus tells in verse 13 another little parable. Let's read these verses, verse 12. Then his disciples came, We've got to read from verse 11. He tells another cryptic little parable. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? In other words, they thought he was speaking about literal things. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of him. They thought he was speaking about people vomiting or spitting out their food. This defiles a man. The Lord Jesus says, no, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth, this defiles a man. And the disciples say, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But the Lord Jesus answered, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. I heard someone make an interesting sound when we read through that bit. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Look at this. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? And he explains this little parable. But you see, through this section here, he's doing something similar to what he did in chapter 13, where he's explaining and giving understanding about these parables. And this is like a giant parable in which Jesus is talking, and the parable is about his coming great feast and his kingdom. Okay, so what's the relationship of this to this then? What's the relationship of chapter 13 to chapters 14, 15 and the first half of chapter 16? Well, what's happening here? What are all these parables about? Or virtually all of them. What are they about? Food production. You plant a crop and the seed grows. A mustard seed. Leaven is what you put into bread. Catching fish. Some of you come from areas where there's agriculture. This is what you need if you're going to have a feast. You need bread. And how do you get bread? Well, you've got to sow. And if you're going to have a feast, you've got to have fish. And these two parables here, the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, well, they're about money, but you need money if you're going to put on a feast. And one of them is even about a shop owner, this merchant man. And what is happening here is that these parables in chapter 13, Jesus is saying these are the preparations that are going on now. Nobody gets it in this world, but there are preparations going on now silently. They're hidden preparations that are going, but one day there's going to be an incredible feast. My kingdom is going to come. And so when you come over to John's gospel, he says something like this, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never die. He says it in roughly the same period of the gospels as well. And can you see any other connections between this section here and this section here? Chapter 13. Think of the two most prominent miracles in this section here, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, and what is happening here in chapter 13. Any connections? Yes, okay. I want you to get more creative and lateral thinking than that.
In the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, they were eating bread and fish. And in some of the parables, they were growing wheat or using leaven for bread and catching fish.
Very good. But here's my point, okay? What is happening in these two parables here, miracles here, the amazing thing is that Jesus makes the bread multiply. And there are two parables here which we haven't looked at yet here where things grow. So there are parables about things that grow in chapter 13. Seed grows and produces a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100. And there are parables. In fact, all of these four parables are about growth, aren't they? The sower sows something and it grows, it multiplies. Then the mustard seed is a very little seed and it grows and expands into a small tree. And the leaven, the yeast, spreads out and expands. It grows inside the bread. And this section here is sort of about things that go and grow as well. So there seems to be some connections between this and this. Now, what's the connection with water here in this site here? If you've got bread for a feast, a great kingdom to come, what's the point of water? Good. Okay, very good. That is an excellent answer. My family went to Israel last year, and everywhere you go in Israel, the issue is what? Water. You only have what comes down out of the sky for a few short weeks in the year. The rest of it comes down from where? From Caesarea Philippi, which is where we're going next, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, where the snow water that comes off Mount Hermon comes out at the bottom of the mountain, and that is the start of the River Jordan. And that water that flows down the River Jordan is siphoned off for agriculture all the way down the Jordan Valley. And apart from that, there's not too much water. There are not too many standing bodies of water in Israel, except for the Lake of Galilee. Who controls the water is a big military and political issue. And water is incredibly significant in the land of Israel. You see, when you were slaves in Egypt, you had an earthly supply of water. The River Nile, it never failed you. When you come into the land of Israel, you need water and you need it from up there. You need to obey God and He sends the rain. But if you need bread to live and to have this feast in the great day to come, you also need water. And do you remember I quoted that verse over in John chapter 6 where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life"? What does He say in that verse? Let's have a look at it. Let's have a look at it. John chapter 6, where is it? 35 is it? Okay. Would someone like to read that out for us nice and loud? Okay, you don't just need bread if you're going to have eternal life, says the Lord Jesus. You need bread and water. Jesus says, "I am the source of bread. I am the source of life. I am the source of water. I am the water of life." It's a big theme of John's gospel, bread and water. And here Matthew is talking about as well. Now, what's Matthew saying here in this story? Jesus isn't drinking water, is he? What's he doing? He's walking on water. He's got total control over water. If you're in a boat and you go across the Sea of Galilee and you leave Jesus behind, no problems. He will just walk. He and his disciples are always traveling across the lake. But he is the one who is in total control of water. So bread and water are bound up in this idea of this kingdom to come, the need for life, eternal life, and this idea of a coming incredible feast. Okay, now, I want you to think about these parables of the mustard seed here. I'm going to take a slight digression because these are quite significant, okay? These two parables of the mustard seed and the lemon, we're going to go into them in a bit more detail. In fact, if you want me to stop, I could stop right now. I think we've got the main point of this, or a large part of it, and we could talk about this in how not to read the Bible tomorrow, okay? It'll probably take 15 or so minutes. I think it's probably time we did that. I stopped here and we said, okay, as a sort of starting point for looking at these two chapters, we have two sections of Matthew's gospel which are about the kingdom. We have a series of parables in words about his coming kingdom, and then we have a giant parable in all sorts of stories about how Christ provides bread for different people. He is the one who provides and lays on this coming feast that is coming. Okay, now we haven't fully explained all this. Look at all these gaps and blanks here. Some of it's got to do with what Jeff said about rejection. We've got rejection. What ones have we got left there? Rejection. But we're going to not tie that up yet, okay? We might leave that till we go on to the next bit of Matthew. But I think it's 9 o'clock. That's enough for tonight. And tomorrow we're going to think about what are these two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven, talking about? Okay, they're very significant and they're important to interpret correctly. And then we'll think, after we've done that, about what sort of Old Testament parallel is there with all of this? Well, we know what the parallel is with this. What is the Old Testament parallel with chapter 13? A kingdom. Okay, the Old Testament is a story of a kingdom, David's. This is a bit harder to understand, but it's also about the kingdom, so maybe there's two sides to it. But that's enough for now. Are there any questions? I know I've left a lot of things in the dark here. Any things that I've said that just sound really wrong, maybe I didn't say it very clearly at all, in addition to not telling you the whole story as I see it yet, maybe I've said some things that are not right or don't make sense at all. Okay, are you totally befuddled by this, or is this making a bit of sense, holding together a little bit? Okay, good. We'll leave it there then. Yes, yes, we will. We will. Okay, now look at this. We're up to chapter 16 of Matthew. We've got 3 days left. We only have to do 12 chapters.